Welcome to Mac Church Online. For most of lockdown, we've been working our way through the riches of the Gospel of Mark, and that's something we will certainly return to. But for a few summer weeks, we're going to pick up some of the great songs of worship and deep spiritual experiences found in the book of Psalms. David, King David, shepherd, warrior, musician and poet, is responsible for many of the Psalms. But we're going to be looking outside the songs of David at some of the less well-known Psalms. As Psalm 4 is one of David's, it won't make it into our series. But the opening words lead us directly as we come to God in prayer. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you bringing our worship, our devotion and our praise. We join our hearts and minds in lifting your name and the name of Jesus high. Speak to us from your word, words of challenge, words of strength, and words of faith. Speak to us of your great love that exceeds mere human understanding, a love that knows no beginning and no end. By your Spirit, unite us as one people in that love, one body in Jesus. In his name, we pray these things. Amen. Ivan Hill is one of the longest serving members of Macintosh Church, and Ivan's memory is extensive, reaching back decades into the church's history. And this week, Ivan wrote to me with some striking memories of Mac. During these recent weeks, Ivan writes, I've been thinking of several people from Macintosh Church who served in World War II. One in particular came to mind, and that was Jessie Lamarck, who worshipped at Mac alongside her family. Jessie was a nursing sister and most skilled in all she did. But suddenly, at the close of the war, her life was dramatically changed when she was drafted into the hospital at the liberated Bergen-Belsen concentration camp to look after 80 of the survivors housed in 40 beds. The conditions in the camp were horrific. Famously, Richard Dimbleby said, visiting the camp was the most horrible day of my life. The things I saw completely defy description. There was no adequate words in the English language. 60,000 survivors, riddled with every kind of disease, were to be treated alongside many who had been literally starved. Piles of corpses littered the camp, and the stench of death was everywhere. This was a plague of enormous proportions. What sort of impact would these conditions have on Jessie? How did she withstand such a trial? As a young woman, her hair turned grey overnight. But Jessie was patient and kind, and her speech measured and always calm in its delivery. A victorious Christian who, in spite of concerns, conflicts and tensions, was confident that God was in control. A miracle indeed that she retained her spiritual focus when so many around her suffered severe disturbance and terrible nightmares. Our thanks to Ivan for his insight and memory, and his reminder too of the dreadful capacity we have as human beings for violence and evil. And yet also, in the grace of God, we are reminded of the strength that can be drawn from faith in the face of overwhelming suffering. As Christians, our resources are not our own, but we receive them from our Heavenly Father, something that spurs us on to worship now as we praise God for his righteousness revealed in Jesus.
Today we begin a short series in the book of Psalms, and over the next 5 weeks we will be considering five of them. The Psalms name more than seven authors, including five individuals and two families, and 50 Psalms are not accredited to any author at all. The Psalms were written over a long period of time, roughly 700 years in fact, with the earliest psalm to be written being the focus of our consideration today. It's Psalm 90, written by Moses. The other authors were Asaph and his sons, who wrote 12 psalms, Korah and his sons, who wrote 11 psalms, Solomon, who wrote 2 psalms, Ethan the Ezrahite wrote 1 psalm, as did Heman the Ezrahite, and David is credited with writing 73 psalms. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five psalms written by someone other than David. And as I mentioned earlier, we begin with Psalm 90, which was written by Moses. Viv Sandercott is now going to read Psalm 90 to us.
Lord, through all the generations you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sin before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful.
Thanks, Viv. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Psalm 73 to 150, and in his introduction to this psalm, notes that only Isaiah 40 can compare with this psalm for its presentation of God's grandeur and eternity over it and against the frailty of man. In these strange and peculiar times, and often fearful times, I need to fill my mind with thoughts of God's grandeur and eternity, resting in the thought that the sovereign, eternal God has me in the palm of his hand. Reassuring, isn't it? And completely true, too. In 1705, Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on this psalm, well known to many of us, I'm sure. Our God, our help in ages past. Interestingly, Wikipedia informs us of notable times and places where the hymn has been sung. These include on the 4th of April 1912, according to passenger Archibald Gracie IV, it was the last hymn sung at a church service presided over by Captain Edward John Smith on the morning before the RMS Titanic sank. In 1941, It was sung on board HMS Prince of Wales at a religious service attended by Churchill and Franklin Delano Roosevelt as part of the conference creating the Atlantic Charter. And it was sung at the funeral of Winston Churchill. On a lighter note, in 1951, Bing Crosby included the hymn in his album Beloved Hymns. I must admit that I've missed out on that one. Returning to the psalm itself, it deals with human mortality and was often, and sometimes still is, used in funeral services. It is referenced, for example, in common worship, services and prayers for the Church of England. However, the psalm doesn't just deal with our frailty. It reminds us of God's amazing grace. So let's consider this psalm together. Nowadays, we seem to be completely governed by time. Our diaries are full, the to-do lists are endless, and just to make things even better or worse, we're surrounded by timepieces, clocks, watches, mobile phones, computers, the TV set-top box, the list goes on, and some of these wretched things remind us 30 minutes before we're supposed to be doing something that we are supposed to do it. You might hear the angst in my voice. But look at what Moses writes. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. It is good to contemplate God's eternity in the light of our frailty. We are creatures of time, but God is eternal. More than that, he is our dwelling place from generation to generation. The eternity we face is in his almighty hands. In writing the phrase from generation to generation, Moses is reminding us that God is faithful. He has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of individuals, the God of different personalities. He's your God. He's my God. He's the one we can trust. We can trust him in the big things, the small things, the consequential and the inconsequential, the significant and the insignificant. In every part and aspect of life, we can trust God completely and with confidence. How wonderful and amazing is that?
What kind of love is this? Yeah.
The context of Psalm 90 is found in the events recorded in Numbers 14. It's not a great example of the trust that the children of Israel had in God. God had brought the Israelites directly to Kadesh Barnea. Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land. On their return, they reported that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and they brought back evidence of the good things that were there. But the majority of the spies also describe the powerful people who lived there and the fortified cities they lived in. Caleb responds and says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." The other spies responded, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." Not only that, but we read that they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. The outcome was that the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb, and rejected God's plan for them to enter the promised land. Result? 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And note too, the spies who misled the people were struck down by a plague. Only Joshua and Caleb survived, and the people who then tried to enter the land were defeated and forced to flee. The older people knew that they would die before they entered the promised land. But Christians today know that when we die, we will go to the place that the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. We have this great hope. But the question is, how will we spend the time of our lives? How will we make sure that our lives count while we're on earth? Notice what Moses writes in verses 7 to 12. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." These verses remind us that life is fleeting, especially when compared to eternity. They remind us too of the fact that our God is a righteous God who abhors sin. Moses reminds us that the fact of death is a result of the fact of sin. This is the nature, the fallen nature of the world and humankind. But look at what the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. He writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, we are free from the wrath and judgment of God because of our reliance on the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf at Calvary. He has paid the price for us. How amazing and how wonderful is this? We are free from the wrath and judgment of God. But back to Psalm 90. Notice what Moses writes in verse 12. "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What does this mean? Well, Moses' words summarize what we need to know if we want to make our lives count. Firstly, we live a day at a time. Usually, we don't number our days, we number our years. If I'm asked how old I am, and if I'm truthful in my response, I will say 64. Other numbers might be applicable. This is my life measured in years. I don't answer by saying 23,550 days. That's an approximation, by the way. But God would encourage us to number our days, to live a day at a time. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when the disciples asked him how they should pray. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread," from Matthew 6, verse 11. Secondly, we live from the heart. We need to take care of our heart, our innermost being, the seat of our emotions and the things that motivate us. Notice what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Or as the Message puts it, "Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts." As Warren Wiersbe writes, "What is in your heart will direct your life." Thirdly, we also live by God's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing and having discernment so that we can apply the truth of the Word of God at the right time, in the right way, with the right motives. Wisdom comes from the Word of God and from getting to know Him and ourselves better. How good are you and I at living one day at a time? How well do we look after our heart, and how much of God's wisdom do we allow into our lives? Yes, life is a difficult school, and God disciplines us if we fail to learn our lessons and submit to His will. But there is more to the story. In spite of the black border around this psalm, the emphasis is on life and not death. The past and present experiences of life prepare us for the future, and all of life prepares us for eternity. In the final five verses, Moses leaves us on a high. What do we learn? Well, from verse 13, we learn that our God is compassionate. How wonderful is that? He's not austere. He doesn't rule us with a rod of iron. He is compassionate. He knows what we feel and what we experience. Secondly, verse 14, our God is a God of unfailing love, immeasurable, eternal love. When we recognize that and experience it, Moses writes, we will sing for joy and be glad all our days. Thirdly, God is at work in our lives if we let Him, and He is a God of splendor too. In verse 17, we learn that the word favor is in actual fact a bit of an understatement. It could read, "May the delight of the Lord our God rest upon us." God's delight resting on you and me and making your work and my work endure, have an impact, bringing blessing to others. In these strange times, Moses' words have resonance. We need to remind ourselves every day that God cares for us, that you and I are loved by an almighty, amazing, and wonderful God, that God is at work in our lives. Wow, God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, is working through us and in us. And may we remember that God delights in us and in our work for Him. May we rejoice in these things today and every day. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. May we every day experience your compassion and love for us. May we every day open every aspect of our lives to you so that we may know your wisdom and will. And may we on a daily basis work for you, Lord, experiencing the blessing of your delight in us. We ask these things so that you and you alone may be glorified. Amen.